So I need a reader for some scripture. Anybody want to volunteer? Or shall I volunteer somebody? Joanne, you like you to volunteer. This will be a little later on. Give you a chance to warm up or something. There's no hard words. Wow, I think the people that chose our praise music must have read Ephesians 3, because I can put some of my notes away. I mean, we just sang them. Great. Thanks for all of you that helped make our worship time here meaningful. Nicole, I missed your handout. Was that part of today's? Thanks for your insight. Medicine, wow, yeah. If you read Ephesians 3, you'll notice a word that keeps recurring in that chapter, which is a very easy word to pronounce, but a word that has a lot of meaning, and we sang about it already. It's really the grace of God. So this morning we're going to look at that. So I've entitled our time together here, Does God Care? And we know the answer to that. I discovered that New Beginnings likes to have questions asked at the beginning of our time together, and they don't like when they don't get to answer the question. So that's going to be the case today again. You probably will not have an opportunity to answer this question, but I'm going to share some things. Let me take you down a bunny trail first. I kind of hate to do this, but I think this will kind of... First of all, on our farm, we have a black box that's about this big that you hook into the faulty battery on your car, and it'll immediately start your car. So this is a jump start for our time together this morning. As we think about Jesus' life, we notice a certain pattern that is going with his life and some of the things that he does, which kind of, in my mind, catches my attention. And this is the pattern part of it. It seems like the more riffraff or the rougher or the, I don't know what word you like to use, or the rowdy that the person is, the more they seem to feel at ease with Jesus. Now, I might be stretching things to make my illustration here, but generally, the more riffraff the person was, the more they feel at ease with Jesus when Jesus lived here on earth. These people found Jesus to be appealing. Like, for example, the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman who was a social outcast, she went back and invited the villagers to come and see this man, Jesus, because he sees us inside and outside. She invited people to come to see Jesus. She was an outcast. Or another example, how about the tax collector? We know that story. Or about in Luke 8, a hostess to seven demons. She actually followed Jesus and his disciples and helped them with their daily needs out of her own pocket, my understanding is. I'm saying that with the riffraff, Jesus appeals to them. Or how about the military officer of Herod? Do you know that story? It goes on and on. So in contrast, Jesus got a cold response from the more respectable people. The Pharisees thought Jesus was worldly. The rich young ruler walked away kind of shaking his head. Nicodemus wanted to meet or have a meeting in the dark at nighttime. This pattern seems to have shifted since the Christian church now attracts respectable people. Are you getting the shift here? Who closely resemble the people most suspicious of Jesus while Jesus was on earth. What has happened to reverse his pattern? Why don't sinners like being around us, being around me? Why don't sinners like being around me? Is that stretching things? I mean, I walk into, in a worldly setting, I walked into a place of employment there on the farm, which you rent out a building, and the guys in there live worldly, very worldly lives, and they they aren't rude sometimes, but they poo-poo what I'm about. Like they say, oh, here comes that Amish man again. like, excuse me, or there's a Mennonite there. Well, at least they know that much about life to give it that kind of name. Anyway, why don't sinners like being around us? A proverb goes, you can know a person by the company they keep. Imagine the I can't figure him out feeling when they saw people or saw Jesus during the first century in Palestine. And they applied that principle to Jesus. The gospel mentions 8 occasions where Jesus accepted invitation to eat with people, accepted invitation to dinner. One was at the wedding. Yeah, we know these experiences. One was the wedding at Cana. Another one was a hospitality by Mary and Martha. Another one was an interrupted meal in Emmaus after his resurrection. But these were all kind of social events and that were among friends. The other 5 of the 8 stretched the rules of social norm. For example, Jesus ate with Simon the leper. Lepers needed to call out unclean so that the way that they were going was clear of people. It reminds me of 2 or 3 years back when I was going through the end of my healing from my heart surgery, and any place I went into the hospital or into therapy, they would ask you, have you been in contact with a person that had COVID? Ah! If you were, like, wow, am I a leper? Anyway, that was free. Another example, Jesus ate with another Simon who was a Pharisee, to whom Jesus explained why he preferred the company of sinners and tax collectors when a woman wiped his feet with her hair. Another example, Jesus accepted a meal from a prominent Pharisee after healing a man on the Sabbath. And in two other occasions where Jesus ate with people, they were in the homes of publicans or tax collectors. Why is it that Jesus made one group, which I'll call sinners, feel so comfortable, and the other group, which I'll call pious, feel so uncomfortable? That's a hard question. And we could probably spend the rest of the morning talking about that, and I'd be glad to do that sometime, but let us look at another story in the Gospels that kind of brings the Pharisees and the sinners together. In John 8, the Pharisees caught a woman in the act of adultery, a crime that calls for the death penalty. What would Jesus have done here? They were hoping to trap him. That's why they asked him the question or brought this situation up. Jesus writes on the ground, then says to the accusers, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first one to throw a stone. They all left, but the woman. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. This scene, I think, shows us our very basic principle in Jesus' life. He brings to the surface held back sin, yet forgives already acknowledged sin. He brings to the surface held back sin, but forgives people that acknowledge sin. Wow, what a principle. Adulteress went away forgiven. The Pharisees slowly left, stabbed to the heart. Held back sin. For some sin is concrete, it's visible. It's an easy target to pounce on. But grace, that's hard to get your mind wrapped around. We're going to try that this morning. See what we can learn. Ephesians 3, Joanna, if you read 1 to 13, Ephesians 3, you can follow in your Bible. Ephesians 3, 1 to 13 is our text for today.
For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold of wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
Thanks, Joanne. I think if you consider the entire dictionary or vocabulary, what would be the most beautiful word? I think we would choose probably love. Love of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only son. And Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. But I'm going to have us consider this morning grace to be the most beautiful word. My wife and I know three graces. We have a granddaughter, Grace. We have a goat at Pleasant View that my wife takes care of called Grace. So I went down a couple weeks back and see what Grace could teach me. Grace, the goat, is not very graceful. We have three doors from us in our cul-de-sac. We have a Grace. By the way, right now, Grace is going to the hospital because she has a new valve waiting to get put into her heart. So Grace, I love Grace words. But we're looking at a Grace that's bigger and much more involved than a Grace the goat. Scott referred last week to Grace as being the unmerited favor of God, and that is a very good definition. We know that. I'm going to kind of expand that this morning. I think grace is something that we need. You can't live without it. You can't purchase it. You can't earn it. It only comes by means of a gift. When you receive it, you instantly realize how much you needed it and wonder how you have lived so long without it. It has power to do something that nothing else can do. So what does grace look like? For Paul, it was a mystery. I love Paul using the word mystery. So what is a mystery? I checked up Webster in this, and it's a truth incomprehensible to reason and knowable only by divine intervention. It's a truth incomprehensible. For Paul, grace was a mystery. Mystery does not mean that God hides himself, but that those corrupted by sin cannot see or hear or understand him. For Paul, grace is a mystery. Several of Paul's letters open with the words, "Grace be unto you and peace from God." And Peter even writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, "Grow in grace." We grow in grace by taking God at his word and seeing him intervene in situations that are difficult and really impossible for us. What does grace look like? I'm going to answer that question by sharing with you several types, several types of grace or examples of grace. And probably the first one that would come to your mind is forgiveness. We all do wrong. The Bible tells us that is sin, and that leaves us guilty. Guilty people need to be punished unless they're forgiven and declared guilt-free. Jesus went to the cross to carry our sin and to bear our punishment so we would experience complete forgiveness. He took our sins and gave us his righteousness. Did you get that? He took our sins. We give him our sins and he the word, King James says, he imputed unto us his righteousness. What a deal. Wow. How does that happen? Remember, it's a mystery. You can't think through that hardly. He had to forgive sin by taking on our sin. One of the last statements before dying, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. Forgive the Roman soldiers. Forgive the religious leaders. Forgive the disciples who left and went away. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. There are times in life when we are hurt and we need grace to forgive. We have interesting words when we talk about things like grudges. I think that's a common word that we need grace for in our lives. I think a grudge is complaining or I'm getting back at you because you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you back. That's what I think of being as a grudge. So we talk about grudge like we talk about having babies. We hold a grudge, we carry a grudge, we bear a grudge, we nurse a grudge. Like, if you nurse something, you feed into it so it can become stronger and better. We nurse a grudge. Forgiveness. Another type of grace is acceptance. God not only gives us through grace, but he welcomes us into a relationship with him. And we sang about this morning. He invites us into his family. He adopts us as his children. We are a child of God. So we have a father-child relationship. God loves and accepts you as much on your bad days as he does on your good days. We live in a performance-based society. God's acceptance is based on your relationship with Jesus, not necessarily your performance. For our sake, he made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him and through him we might become the righteousness of God. Your acceptance with God is based on performance, but not yours. It's on Christ's performance. Another type of grace is, I call, presence. Our Heavenly Father is not distant, but is within us, wherever we are, whoever you're with, and whatever you're doing, if you made your commitment to Jesus. I'm part of a zipper club, and I recognize two or three other people in here are part of the same club, which means that the cardiologist had to get into your chest, and now there's a mark there. I'm part of the zipper club. The doctor had to get in there because he had to put another valve in the place where there was a faulty valve. I think in a sense, God unzips us and gets inside of us by his Holy Spirit so that he is within us all the time. God unzips us. So I guess if you're on a person that had a heart procedure, maybe you don't have a zipper, but somehow he gets it. The Bible tells us that God, in his grace, has made us the place where he dwells. He is with us all the time. Ephesians 3, verse 21, God can do anything far more than you can imagine. He does it not by pushing you around, but by working within us. And we sang about this one, another type of grace, freedom. The Bible says that all have sinned. Sin can turn us into addicts. I think probably all of us experience that way, in which we get hooked on some things that are not pleasing to God. So we're slaves of sin. God's grace can break that bondage. Grace gives us the power to say no and turn to a better direction. Ephesians 3:12, when we trust in him, we're free to say whatever needs to be said, bold to go wherever we need to go. Another type of grace, completion. There will be a day when you and I will be restored to who we were meant to be. There will be no more sin. There will be no more struggle. There will be no more pain. We will worship in the presence of this amazing God of grace. Paul says, and this is another mystery that I remembered in the Bible, let me tell you a mystery. I'll probably never fully understand, this is from 1 Corinthians 15, I'll probably never fully understand you're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. You will hear a trumpet blast, and in the time that you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. We'll all be changed. That must be from the Message. In the time that you blink your eye, we'll be changed. Where do I find this grace? Very simple answers. Attend worship services. Join a Bible study or a small group. Take time for personal prayer and devotions. Ask to be counseled by a older or mature Christian. We grow in grace by taking God at his word, noticing his intervention in situations that are very difficult or impossible for us. There will never be a day when you don't need God's grace. If you recognize you need it and receive it by faith, there will be no shortage. John 1:16, for out of his fullness, we have all received one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift upon gift. Does God care? Jesus' response to suffering people and to nobodies shows us something about the heart of God. God is not the unmoved absolute, but rather a loving one who draws near. One of the accomplishments of Jesus is that he made us somehow lovable to God. Jesus made us lovable to God. What a job. What a task. And so do you ever just let God love you? Do you ever just let God love you? And how do you do that? I thought if I'm going to share some thoughts about grace and having God love me, I need to do that. So this morning I went to my usual morning spot of devotion, and I sat there and read. There's other ways to do this, but this is how it happened for me. I read Ephesians 3, and with the open Bible in my lap, I just closed my eyes and ask God to help me to receive his love. Like, this isn't too hard. And I thought, well, what's going to happen when I ask him to do that? And all of a sudden, I felt my face just free up. It relaxed. I didn't even know I was frowning. But that must be my life. Do you ever let God just love you? I don't think it has to be in your favorite chair. I don't think it has to be in silence. I was glad Louis the cat wasn't by it, because that would be a distraction. I think it can happen during music or whatever, but do you ever allow God to love you? I'd like to close this morning by finishing reading the chapter of Ephesians 3, and it's Paul's prayer. So let me pray over you scripture. This is Paul's words, beginning with verse 15 or 16. Let us pray. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in the grace of God.